I've given this out before. Many of you have it, but for some that may not have it, it'd be something helpful you might have on hand. It basically is a timeline of prophecy, but we start over here. We're basically living in this age in particular, the age of the church. We believe that any minute the rapture could happen and Jesus could come and we believers will be taken out, but that is not the end of the world. That will actually begin then 7 years of great tribulation that we show on the timeline here in particular. The book of Revelation and the 21 different judgments, there's periods of seven, actually transpire in that period of time. At the end of that, of course, will be the great battle of Armageddon that will take place when Christ comes and destroys the armies that gather in Jerusalem. Then Christ will establish his kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years that we refer to as the millennium. I put this up here simply for your benefit, and you have it in hand so that you can see it there. I trust if you got a bulletin, it is there. To help you understand what I'm talking about this morning. The day of the Lord is a time, expression that's used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It actually involves the time of the 7 years of tribulation that God will use to bring the Jews back to him in belief, and also he will use that to punish the Gentile nations. And then at the end of that time, God is going to gather the armies of the world under the Antichrist into the land of Israel. Jesus Christ would come back that we just read here in Zechariah 14. It's also recorded in Revelation 19. And he will come and destroy those nations that have gathered at Armageddon. And then he will establish his kingdom upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, where he will reign for 1,000 years. And then eventually God will make a new heaven and a new earth. The reason I share that this morning, I have been teaching through the Minor Prophets on Monday evening, and also a review of some of that even on Wednesday evening, though those two studies are a little bit different in the way they're handled. But it intrigues me when I go through the prophets, and here and there you pick out these verses that apply to prophetic things that have not happened, that obviously are going to happen. And in particular, where it talks about the day of the Lord, the coming judgment, the regathering of Israel, Christ coming and establishing his kingdom for 1,000 years. So what I've done this morning, I've gone through those minor prophets and picked out those what I think are prophetic verses. There are some that I maybe have not picked out that are not quite so prominent, but some of the major ones and prominent ones, again, simply to excite you with the fact that, yes, Jesus is coming and he could come at any minute. And also to concern you, if you're not saved, to realize if he came, you would be left behind. So that's what we're doing this morning. I've got a long ways to go. I want you to turn to the book of Hosea. We're going to start there. I'm actually going to call some reference to every single one of the minor prophets. And so I've entitled it simply, The Prophecies of the Minor Prophets. Our purpose is to see what we can do with this message to briefly mention the basic purpose of each of the nine minor prophets, as well as the three post-exilic prophets, if we get that far, and then to pay special attention to fulfilled prophecies in each one of them in particular. I may not get through all of them. When the clock gets to 12 o'clock, I promise you, I will quit. If I don't get through all of it, because I've probably put far too much into it, but I want to just try to excite you with the prophecy verses that are in the minor prophets. There's actually 16 Old Testament prophetic books. There obviously was more than 16 prophets, but there were 16 that actually were men that wrote books. There are two large books called major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and the only reason men call them that is because they're big, fairly long books. They aren't any more important than the others. Both of them actually ministered to the people of Judah. Well, we're not dealing with those, but just so you're aware of the two major ones. Then there are nine books that are called the minor prophets. And the reason they're called that is that they deal with very short sections, although some of them are a little bit longer than others, but they're called minor simply because they're shorter. Doesn't mean they're any less important than Isaiah or Jeremiah. They're just called minor prophets. What we're going to do this morning is just kind of take you a fast trip through those minor prophets. There also are two exilic prophets, and what we mean by that is during the time that Israel was in Babylonian captivity, there were two prophets in Babylon that were taken captive when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and they prophesied while they were in Babylon. And that, of course, was Daniel and Ezekiel. Again, we're not getting into those books. There are also three books that are considered post-exilic. In other words, they were prophets that wrote after the exile when they were allowed to come back to Jerusalem and, first of all, to rebuild the temple and later also to rebuild the walls of the city as well. If I get time, we will get into those. They are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, because those also have an extensive amount of prophecy in them, especially the book of Zechariah. And if we get that far, we'll get into those as well. So if you're in Hosea, we want to talk about Hosea, which will take a little bit more time with that one in particular because of its importance. Hosea is actually the first of the minor prophets. It doesn't mean it's the first one, actually, of the prophets that ministered in that period of time, but it simply means it's the first one that comes in order in our Bible. So I'm going to take them in the order of which they come. And you'll notice in Hosea chapter 1, in verse 1, if you're there, the word of the Lord that came in unto Hosea. And then it goes on to explain some details about that particular period of time that the word of God actually came to him. Hosea ministered, as it says there, during the reigns of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all of them kings of Judah. It was also during the reign of Jeroboam II, who was a king of the northern kingdom, because during the period of the prophets, there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, Israel to the north, Judah in the south. And so the prophets sometimes ministered to both, sometimes they ministered to only one in particular. Hosea actually lived in a time where he would have actually seen the destruction of the northern kingdom, known as Israel, when the Assyrians came in and destroyed the capital of Samaria. He would have lived during that time, and he would have seen that event. His basic ministry was a warning to the northern kingdom of coming judgment. While the basic ministry concerned the northern kingdom to some degree, he also ministered to all of Israel, even the tribe of Judah or the country of Judah. God directed Hosea actually to do a very unusual thing. God directed him to marry a woman, we assume he had been friends with her, a lady by the name of Gomer. Gomer had very loose morals. She bore him actually three children who were given significant names that also have to do with the discipline that was to come upon Israel. Gomer then, after bearing those three children to Hosea, became unfaithful to him and committed adultery and left him. When she reached the bottom of her moral barrel, God told Hosea to take her back, bring her home, and forgive her, which he did. All of this was done to show that Israel, that is also spoken of as the wife of Jehovah, Israel, through their idolatry, was unfaithful to God. But the prophecies were that God would be faithful and forgive them and take them back. As Hosea forgave Gomer, God would forgive Israel. Turn to chapter 3 there of Hosea, chapter 3 and verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. This was what he was telling Hosea, take her back and forgive her. But notice the phrase, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, for a homer of barley, and for a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return, and shall seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now that phrase, the latter days, places us in this time of the day of the Lord and God's judgment and the bringing back to Israel. But notice in that passage, there are four key things that stand out. Number one, they would be many days without a king. That's where Israel is today. Second, many days without a sacrifice. That's where Israel is today. There is no temple. There are no sacrifices taking place in the temple in Jerusalem. Third, the children of Israel shall return. That has not happened, but it is going to happen. This was his prophecy that Israel is going to come back, and four, David will be their king, indicating that the seed of David would finally sit on that throne in Jerusalem, which we understand to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is of the seed of David. That is also prophetic. So he's prophesying the bringing back of Israel at the end of the tribulation and the establishment of Jesus as their king. The naming of his son, backing up to chapter 1 and verse 9, Lo Ammi prophesied the restoration of Israel. Back to chapter 1 and verse 9. Then said God, call his name Lo Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for a great shall be the day of Jezreel. And again, I call your attention to five things in that passage. Number one, Israel would be as the sand of the sea. That is true today. Second, they would be called the sons of the living God. Though we speak of them as the children of Israel, that has not happened. That will come as a result of the problems of the tribulation when they turn back to God. That is a prophecy. Third, Israel and Judah will be gathered together. Obviously, they someday, that were set as they were separated in the past, will be brought together as one great nation, of which they are together to some degree. But again, this is prophetic. Number four, appoint one head. Now, who would that be? Christ. Christ is the fulfillment. He will be the king, the long-promised Messiah. He would appoint one head. So Hosea is prophesying of Christ coming to be the king. And number five, they should come up out of the land. That is, again, something that has not happened. He's talking about bringing Israel back from all of the places of the earth of which they had been scattered. God also spoke of betrothing Israel forever. Turn to chapter 2 and verse 18. Chapter 2, 18, in that day will I make a covenant for them. And marriage, by the way, is a covenant. A covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of the heaven, with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and it will make them to lie down safely, and I will betroth them unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel, and I will sow her unto me in the land, in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. And he's prophesying how somehow this relationship where Israel had been unfaithful to God, God is going to bring them back, and they will turn to him, and God will say, they are my people. And they will say, thou art our God. You are my God. Let's move to the next book. The book of Joel. In Joel chapter 1, verse 1, again it says, the word of the Lord came unto Joel, again indicating the fact that his message came from God. Joel was a prophet to the southern kingdom, to Judah. Joel is a little bit hard to date because he does not mention kings as many of them did. It is generally believed that he was one of the earlier prophets, possibly even prophesying in the days of Joash, somewhere around 835 to 796 B.C., That would make him actually contemporary with Elijah and Elisha. Although Elijah and Elisha were prophets to the northern kingdom, Joel was a prophet to the southern kingdom, but he very likely might have known them. Joel's ministry was to point out to Judah's need for repentance as he ministered to Judah. Joel's prophecy centered around the invasion of locusts that devastated the land. The plague of locusts actually is prophetic of God's judgment day, the day of the Lord, and the tribulation, when such pestilence will also take place, as the book of Revelation so vividly describes. But in Joel 1:14, we read this, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, as destruction from the Almighty shall it come. a plague of locusts was a real plague that he prophesied and talked about, but it was prophetic, actually, of the coming judgment of the tribulation, termed as the day of the Lord, that tribulation period. Again, Joel prophesies a day of judgment if you turn to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, and it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, and there hath not been ever like, neither shall be any more after it, even in the years of my generations." He made it very plain, again, about the day of the Lord, and he talks about it's not a pleasant day, it's not a happy day, it's a day of darkness and gloom. While the Babylonian invasion was at hand, and it was coming, the truth of it is, he was looking beyond that to the battle of Armageddon, Joel chapter 2, verse 11. "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" When that great day of the Lord comes, God will pour out his spirit upon the righteous. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And you may be familiar with this text because it was repeated when Peter was preaching on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, simply trying to explain to the people they shouldn't have been surprised that the Spirit of God had come upon the apostles, because he had promised that in the last days it would come upon his people. It was not a fulfillment of Joel, but he said they should have been familiar with this text. Joel 2:28, "It should come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. It should come to pass that whosoever should call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." You recognize that verse? Romans 10:13 is a quote from that. "They shall be delivered, or they shall be saved, for in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, shall be deliverance, as the Lord said, and in a remnant whom the Lord shall call." Again, warning of that great and terrible day of judgment. Joel made a plain statement about the regathering of the nations and the battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, chapter 3 of Joel. In fact, Joel does something that only two other places are there places named where the battles of Armageddon will take place. One of them is Armageddon up in the north, the other is Edomi in the south. This one happens to be in Jerusalem, Joel 3:1. "For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." For those of you that have been in Israel, you're familiar with the Kidron Valley. When you stand on the Temple Mount, you look across to the Mount of Olives. There's a valley down between called the Kidron Valley. If you follow that Kidron Valley up through the valley, up a little further, it comes to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, those of you that were with us when we traveled up to Jerusalem for the first time, we stopped and had a little ceremony. They called something rather Covenant of Salt, I think he called it. But actually, we were standing on Mount Scopus looking right down into the valley of Jehoshaphat when that happened. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 9, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together and round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all of the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come and get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." When Christ comes at Armageddon to establish his kingdom on that throne of David, He will prosper Israel again, chapter 3, verse 17. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion. Christ will come and dwell on his throne in Jerusalem, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. There shall no stranger pass through her anymore. It shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine. The hills shall flow with milk. All the rivers of Judah shall flow with water. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation. Edom, which is the south, shall be desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. For the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Christ will come and on his throne rule from Jerusalem. Let's move to the next book, the book of Amos, chapter 1. The word of Amos was among the burden of Tekoa. Again, God talks about in particular the earthquake and things in his day. Amos was a prophet to Israel during the days of Jeroboam the second, king of Israel, also of Uzziah, king of Judah. He was actually a farmer. He was not trained to be a prophet because they actually did have schools of prophet that started back in Samuel's day. His prophecy was dated by the second year before the great earthquake, which had been 762 B.C., so you can actually date his prophecies. While Amos was prophesying of God defeating Syria, it seems obvious he is looking down the road again to Armageddon, that great day of the Lord, when Christ would roar out of Zion to defeat the Gentile nations, Amos 1 and verse 2. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the inhabitants of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." Then Amos pronounced judgment on seven nations, which a lot of his book deals with that in particular. And that's not our interest this morning. The people of Israel were under some kind of a delusion that somehow when the day of the Lord came, that everything would be good for them. Well, it wouldn't be. Notice chapter 5 of Amos, verse 18. He says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! For to what is ended for you, the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned on his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it?" Amos then concluded with a promise of hope, chapter 9, verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen." Christ is the root of David. That's what he will raise up. "And close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up the ruins, and I will build it in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that plowman shall overtake the reaper," indicating the prosperity and the blessings once Christ sits on that throne of David and the kingdom is there. "The treader of grapes and him that soweth, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt, and I will bring again the captivity of my people." He will bring Israel from all of the world back to their land. "They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they also shall make gardens and eat the fruit thereof, and I will plant them upon their land. And they shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." That land does not belong to the Palestinians. It is Israel's land. God said it is theirs, but they're going to have a problem until the day that Christ comes. And then he will make sure that their land is given them. Now let's jump to the book of Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. "Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom." Obadiah is hard to date because he mentions no kings. It is only one chapter. The entire book is a prophecy against Edom. Edom, of course, were the descendants of Edom of Esau that lived to the south of Israel. However, there is a mention of the day of the Lord right at the end. Obadiah chapter 1, 15. "For the day of the Lord is near upon all of the heathen. As thou hast said, it should be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." I mentioned when I was going through the chart about the 7 years of tribulation, it has two purposes. One, to bring Israel back to God. Second, to punish the Gentile nations. That's exactly what is explained here. God will bring the day of the Lord to punish the heathen. Edom will not only be judged, all nations will be judged at Armageddon. Deliverance will be upon Mount Zion, chapter 1, verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, Jerusalem, Zion, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Jacob and Joseph, or Israel, would be blessed, but Esau, Edom, would be destroyed. Obadiah 1:18, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the houses of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. The Savior then will come on Mount Zion, verse 21, and saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Again, you follow that pattern, 7 years of tribulation, the judgment, the day of the Lord. When Christ comes, the kingdom will be theirs because Christ is there. Move to the book of Jonah. However, you can kind of skip that. Jonah deals with the destruction of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, which is important to history and is prophetic, and when he gave it and when he dealt with it in particular. But however, he doesn't deal with the day of the Lord and any of those things. So we move on to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshethite, in the days, and it mentions the kings. Micah prophesied to Judah and Israel during the reign of three kings of Judah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. At the time, Pekah and Pekah and Hoshea were the kings of Israel to the north. There are a number of prophetic promises in this book. God would gather the remnant for the kingdom. Their king, the Lord, will be the head of them. Micah chapter 2, verse 12. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Again, indicating the promise that he's going to bring Israel back to their land from all of the world. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah and the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of the men. The breakers come upon them, and they have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out of it. And their king shall pass before them, the Lord in the head on the head of them. The king, Christ. In the last days, the mountains of Jerusalem will be elevated. Many nations will come during the kingdom to worship. Chapter 4 and verse 1. For in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it, unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So when Christ sits upon his throne, the Gentile nations that have become converted evidently during the 7 years of tribulation, and in that 1,000 years will come to Jerusalem to worship him in Jerusalem. When Christ rules in the kingdom, there will be no warring nations, and there will be peace. Chapter 4 and verse 3. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Which is also a prophecy you'll find in the book of Isaiah, identical to that, but a time of peace and prosperity when Christ rules. Every family of every tribe of Israel will receive the land back that was given to their families and to their tribes back in Joshua's day. Micah 4 verse 4, they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it, for all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. God will bring the persecuted Jews back to their land. Micah chapter 4, verse 6. In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that halteth. I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. Again, the promise that Christ will come, will sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, and will rule Israel, not only for 1,000 years, but ultimately in eternity, as well as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Armageddon is described, and the nations will be threshed like wheat. Micah 4, verse 11. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let her eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they His counsel. For He shall gather them as the sheaves in the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. I will make thine horn iron. I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. And I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord, unto the whole earth. Again, the promise that He would gather the nations at Armageddon, and He will thresh them as the wheat would be threshed. We move to Nahum. However, skip over Nahum. Nahum, again, it's a very short book. It also deals with the judgment of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, of which was fulfilled, and it was destroyed and annihilated, but he doesn't deal with the day of the Lord nor any of those things. Move to the book of Habakkuk. Well, we're going to skip Habakkuk, the same thing there. Habakkuk deals in particular with some judgments on other nations, but again, he does not deal with anything in particular as far as the day of the Lord and the kingdom in those areas. Move to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord, again, the message of God came to Zephaniah. It wasn't his opinion, it was God that gave him this message. Zephaniah was actually of royal blood. It declares there in verse 1 he was a descendant of King Hezekiah. Unusual for prophets to be of royal blood, but he was. He ministered to Judah during the days of King Josiah. Zephaniah does mention the day of the Lord, chapter 1 and verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. This is his first reference, actually, to the day of the Lord, which actually is understood as the judgment that was coming from Babylon rather than the tribulation. So he goes on to say in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The great day of the Lord we would understand to be again the event of the last days of Armageddon. Zephaniah 1:15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. The nations will be called to Armageddon. Chapter 2, verse 1, gather yourselves together, gather, yea, gather together, O nations not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord came upon you. Come upon you before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye seek the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. God will bring Israel again back to the land and give them a king. In chapter 3, verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all of the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgment. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. And thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. And to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Again, the promise of the King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Now, move to the book of Haggai. We actually have gone through the minor prophets and now into also considered minor prophets, but they are the final ones done after the period of exile, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Haggai 1:1, again, in the second year of Darius the king, so it dates it. Zerubbabel had led some 49,879 Israelites back from Babylonian and Persian captivity to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, and eventually Nehemiah also came back and helped them to rebuild the wall. The local people called Samaritans had harassed the Israelites, and they tried to stop their building, in which they succeeded, but Haggai came along and he preached in chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, and the people responded to his preaching and they went back to rebuilding, but we're going to skip that text. Haggai does insert one prophecy in regard to the tribulation, Armageddon, and the kingdom. In chapter 2, in verse 5 through 6, Haggai reminds Israel how God made a covenant with Israel on Sinai, and he shook the mountains according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remained among you. Fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Which again is prophetic of the events that happened during the tribulation at the time of Armageddon. However, it seems obvious that the shaking of the heavens and the earth go beyond to something else, the tribulation. The next verse gives us a clue in verse 7, 2:7. I will shake all of the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with the glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The desire of all nations is who? Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Haggai indicated the temple would be more glorious than Solomon's temple, chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts, which indicates to us that there will be a temple during the time that Christ rules upon the earth and will be more glorious than Solomon's temple. Then Zechariah. Zechariah also was sent to encourage God's people to get back to building. If you notice in chapter 1 and verse 1, he did succeed in his ministry. Zechariah gets more deeply involved, however, in the future aspects of the Gentile nation seeking their power and their kingdom becoming established. When Zechariah dealt with the problems of the day, he sprinkled in some statements in regard to the kingdom. Chapter 2 and verse 4, he said unto him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls." Today, Israel lives in fear of being shot at, and they are shot at, but not when Christ is king. They will be at peace, towns without walls. Jerusalem will be at peace with no need of walls for protection. That could only be in the kingdom, chapter 2 and verse 11, "And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee." Many nations will repent in the tribulation and will become his people in the kingdom, according to the prophecies of Matthew 25, which I think coincides with this. King David was promised an eternal kingdom. However, David's descendants did not keep the throne. The tree was cut down. Jesus Christ is called the branch, or the shoot coming out of the root of David. He will sit on David's throne, chapter 3 and verse 8. "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." In Isaiah 11, 1, he again also referred to the branch that would grow out of his roots. Daniel spoke of a stone without hands. Zechariah also spoke of a stone in chapter 3 and verse 9. "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day." That, again, is none other than Christ. Zechariah then speaks of peace and prosperity when the branch and the stone rule, chapter 3 and verse 10. "And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." Zechariah was puzzled over the two olive trees, and he talked about that in 4 verse 11. He said, "What are these two olive trees?" In verse 14, he said, "These are the two anointed ones." And if you read Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, that indicates that the two witnesses that will witness during the 7 years of tribulation. But Christ is the branch. When you go to chapter 6 and verse 12, "Speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch." And later in those verses it says he will sit and rule upon his throne. God promised to return to Jerusalem to dwell, chapter 8 and verse 3. "Thus saith the Lord, have returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." During the kingdom, longevity of life will return, chapter 8, verse 4 through 8. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets." And later talks about boys and girls playing in the streets. And later on it says, "Behold, I will save my people out of the east country, from the west country. I will bring them, they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." When Christ reigns, the Gentiles will beg to be identified with the Jews. Today, a lot of people hate the Jews. It's wrong, but it's true. Zechariah 8:22, "Yea, my people and strong nation shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass, and 10 men shall take hold of the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you." And later in 10:10, he says, "I will bring them again and gather them." And later in chapter 11, verse 15, he talks about the foolish shepherd, which is the Antichrist, In chapter 12 and verse 2 and 3, he talks about Jerusalem, the cup of trembling, again the tribulation. In chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, and the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In chapter 12, verse 10 and 12, they shall look upon me of whom they have pierced. In chapter 13, verse 6 and 7, what are these wounds? Referring when they see Christ in his crucified hands. In chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, it describes the fact that only a third that live in Jerusalem will actually survive the tribulation. And earlier we read chapter 14 that describes the coming of Christ. And in Malachi, there's just a little bit also of prophecies there, but I promised you once 12 o'clock I would quit. I will quit except for one thing. That's the conclusion. It wouldn't be right to do all this and not conclude it. God has a timetable. It was prophesied years ago by these prophets. One of these days, the trumpet will blow, and Jesus is going to come, whether you believe it or not. And the Old Testament prophecies will be fulfilled. The day of the Lord, the 7 years of tribulation, is going to happen. Praise the Lord, in the rapture, we will be taken out, and we will not be here. The 7 years of tribulation will come, then will come Armageddon. Then Christ will come and defeat the armies and establish his kingdom upon the earth. And the question is, are you ready if Jesus came today? We believe that there is nothing stopping the coming of Christ at any minute. We believe in what's called the imminent return of Christ. I know he may not come for 100 years. He may not come for 1,000 years. I do not know the mind of God. I'm not predicting anything. I just know that he could come. And I also know when he comes, I'm going with him. And the question is, are you? If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, I urge you before you leave this building this morning to accept him as your Savior. Yes, you can do it right there in your seat. You can pray and ask him to forgive your sin and save you, and he will do that. And according to the promise of God, you'll be a child of God. And when he comes, you will be taken. If you haven't made that decision, do it today. As Michael comes.